So this morning, we're going to be looking at our fourth week of Advent. We're going to be talking about love this morning. And I know that we all talk about it, we hear about it, but today we're going to look at what love is and how God loves us. So if you'll join me, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14. I'll read that for you, but if you have your Bible or your phone open, then you can look along with us. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're always with us. Your word tells us whenever two or more are gathered in your name, that your spirit is among us. And so we welcome you and we thank you for being here. We pray that your spirit will help us to understand your word today, that you will help us to put it in our heart, that we might meditate upon it, that it might change us and cause us to be the people you want us to be. We ask, Father, that you would be with us throughout this day and throughout this week as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah here goes to King Ahaz of Judah, and he tells him that God will take care of the Assyrian king and the Israel king who have conspired against him to destroy Judah. And now, of course, this is after the split of Israel. The 10 northern kingdoms have gone on their own, and they're called Israel. And Judah and Benjamin are left together, and they are called Judah. So when we see this, this is kind of weird because it sounds like Israel is fighting amongst itself, and in fact it is. Israel and Assyria have decided to come against Judah. And God, in the first part of chapter 7, has told King Ahaz that he's going to take care of it and that he doesn't need to be worried about it, that he can trust God to be there for him. I'll let you go home and you can read about that yourself in Isaiah and read what goes on. But the fact is that God has said, "Look, Ahaz, trust me. Know that I will take care of you." And Ahaz doesn't trust God. And so he goes on and he says, "Look, Ahaz, you can trust me. You give me what you want to be done. You give me the sign you choose, and I'll fulfill it so that you know that you can trust me." And Ahaz goes on, he says, "Oh no, I would never test God." And Isaiah kind of gives him something here. He says, "Oh, you don't have any problem testing me, the messenger of God, but now you're going to act like you're humble and you're not going to test God?" And I can see Isaiah going, "Bah, you know, I don't believe you for a minute. Don't try to fool God about who you are." See, Ahaz was more willing to trust the king of Assyria that he would keep his word than he was willing to trust God that God would keep his word. And I wonder if we don't struggle with that same problem, that sometimes we trust the things of the world more than we trust God, because the things of the world we can see and we can manipulate. But God is always faithful. And when he says he will do it, you can bank on it. You know he is telling the truth. And so one of the reasons that we struggle in our lives is because we trust the things of the world, not the things of God. And God tells Ahaz that he'll provide a sign. He says, "Since you won't do it, let me give you a sign that you will know that I am going to do what I said." And God gives him a sign, and he says, it will be a sign for all the people. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's going to be his name. How apropos, because God will be among us. And this sign clearly points to the Messiah. But everything that God said in the first part of Isaiah 7 about what he was going to do for Judah would come true in fact, even though this sign wouldn't be fulfilled for hundreds of years. For those of us who are looking at it now, we go, oh yeah, it's clear. See, there's the fulfillment of that promise. But for Ahaz, he didn't understand the sign. He didn't see it, and because he died before it was fulfilled, he didn't ever understand it. But he wasn't trusting God anyhow, so it really wasn't going to profit him much anyhow. See, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. It either points forward to him and the promise of what was to come, or in the New Testament and the epistles, it points back or at him to explain who he is. But everything in Scripture points at Jesus Christ. I was listening to a guy this week, and the commentary he made was that sometimes it might be easier to read the Bible backwards, because then you would see the fulfillment before you saw the prophecy, and it might make more sense. But the reality is, God showed us the prophecy ahead of time so that when the fulfillment came through, we would be able to know with certain that it was God, because he told us so much in advance. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and I want us to read something we read every Christmas, and we'll probably read it again this Christmas Eve. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 20, listen to what it says. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This section of Scripture gives us the events of a specific night. A specific night out in the fields around Bethlehem. Out in the fields where the shepherds were doing what shepherds do every night. Watch the flock. That's what they did. It was a normal everyday night. And yet, it was unique and special and perfect. Because it was just the right time. You know, Paul says at just the right time, God sent his son. This was just the right time. And the angel appears to them, and they're terrified because the glory of God is shining around them. How many of us have ever had that opportunity to be standing there in the glory of God. Think about it. James and John and Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says that the glory of God shone around them when Jesus showed him his glory. Having the glory of God shine around you is a unique situation. There are very few mentions of it in the Bible. And yet here these shepherds enjoy this event, even though they're terrified. But the angel says to them, don't be afraid. The angel calms them down. Don't worry. Nothing's going to happen. But I have a great message for you, and you need to hear it. And if you're shaking, you won't hear what I'm saying. Right? And instead, they calm down, and the angel says to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Think about this statement. The first thing that the angel tells them is that there is a Savior. Salvation is required for man, and the angel is saying, today a Savior is born. This child is the Savior of the world. The second thing that they announce is that the child is Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one, the chosen one of God. And so the angel is saying, not only is this baby the Savior, but this child who is born is the Messiah, the promised one from God, the one that you've been waiting for. There isn't a Jewish boy or girl who grew up who didn't know about the Messiah coming. The Messiah was going to be there. Remember in John when Jesus talks to the woman at the well? She says, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. Everyone knew. They waited. They were expecting. They were longing for that day. And here the shepherds are being told, guess what? The Christ is born. He's born today. It's an amazing thing that you shepherds get to hear this. And then the third thing is that the angel announces that this Christ child is the Lord. It is God manifested in flesh. It is God in human form here on earth to dwell among you. But here's the last thing that I want you to see. The angel says, for unto you, unto who? Unto the shepherds? The angel doesn't say, hey, there's this couple from Nazareth, they're hanging out in Bethlehem, they just had a baby, you should go see it. It wasn't unto Mary and Joseph was born. It wasn't unto the city of David that it was born. But the angel looks at the shepherds and says, unto you was born. Unto you was born. Unto me was born. Unto mankind was born this day in the city of David, the Christ child, the one who has been promised, the one who you have been waiting for, the one that you have longed to see, and here he is. It's no wonder that Simeon, when Christ is put in his arms, can say what he says. He looks at the baby Jesus and he says to God, now you can send your Savior home in peace, or your servant home in peace, for I have seen the salvation of Israel. Simeon had been waiting and waiting and waiting for this. Anna, the prophetess who had hung out in the temple from the time that she was married for 7 years and her husband dies to her old age, had been waiting for this day. And here is the child. We need to be excited by this and understand that God's promise was brought true. That God's promise was brought to us. And he says, to you is born this day. This promised child was given to us. And then suddenly, no warm-up, You know, I was here early. If you get here early, you hear the guys practicing, and they're getting ready, and they're talking about what they're doing in the song. No practice, no warm-up that we see. Suddenly, there is, with the angel, a heavenly host singing and praising to God. If you weren't startled by an angel standing there in the glory of God, you were terrified by the sound of the heavenly host shouting and singing and praising to God about the birth of the Christ child. How awesome that would have been. What a story those shepherds would have had to tell. Can you imagine them going into town? You will not believe what we saw tonight. You will not believe what just happened to us. And then they tell them and everyone goes, I don't believe you. Right? Because who would believe that that would happen? And why to the shepherds? Why not to the king? Why not go to Herod and tell him? Why not directly to the wise men? Why make them travel so far? Why? Because God comes to you, to us, to every day, to the people who love him, to the people who have longed for him. Herod wasn't longing for him. He was angry and frightened when he heard about Jesus. But it says, this great thing has happened. And they end with something that is important to us. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom is God pleased? With those who obey him. With those who repent of their sins and accept Christ, his Savior, as their Savior. The promise of what will come as a result of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Those of us who claim that, who remember that, who believe that, who put our faith in Christ, those are the ones who please God. And so for those are the peace of God brought. For those is the goodwill of God promised. For those who accept him. Those who please God are the ones who will enter the kingdom. If we go back into Psalms, I want to share with you with Psalms 24. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but I want you to listen to what it says. David writes this psalm, and he probably wrote this about bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. But I want you to listen to what it says, and we're going to talk about it. It says, be not envious of evil men, nor desire... I'm sorry, I am Proverbs. I should be in Psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The announcement that's brought to man and the earth that David writes about is that God created everything, that he owns everything, that everything is his. Everything that is on the earth, everything that is in the earth, everything that dwells upon the earth belongs to God. And who is able to ascend into Jerusalem? Who is able to enjoy the greatness of the king? He tells us, those who seek God, who please him, those who repent and accept Christ. Not those who do works, but those who accept the gift from God. There are four characteristics given here. The first one, it says, those who have clean hands. That means their actions are righteous. Those who have righteous actions are those who will be pleasing to God. Those, he says, who have a pure heart. It means that their motives are pure and sincere. God doesn't look at what you do. He looks at what your heart is. He says, where is your heart? Is your heart right with me? Or are you just doing things to try and pacify me? He says, those who do not subscribe to any falsehood. Those who shun falsehood. And the last thing he says is that those who do not pervert justice and swear deceitfully. These are the characteristics of those who please God, of those who will enter the kingdom. And it's interesting because you look at that and you say, well, this really describes Christ. Imagine Christ coming into his kingdom and he's leading the procession into heaven. And the tower guards are saying, are standing there at the entrance to it. And the procession cries out, open up the gates, the king is coming. And the tower guard says out, who is the king of glory? And those of us in the procession shout out, it is him, the king almighty, the king mighty in battle. Remember, Jesus has defeated all of his enemies. All of his enemies are defeated. God says, I'll make your enemies a footstool before you. And so the procession shouts out, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong in battle. And the gates are called out to again. Open up the gates because the king is here. And they shout back, who is the king of glory? And in the procession, we will all shout, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. You can imagine the procession going. The gates then are opened and the throngs of Christ's kingdom enter in with him. We are his servants. We are his subjects. And we will stand with him because he has paid for us. From the beginning, God loved us. If you read in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that before creation, God knew us. And he loved us. And he prepared for us to be in his kingdom. He knew us and he loved us. He called us to respond to him. And we responded. And because we responded and accepted Christ and put our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith was called righteous by God. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did. Remember Abraham, and God says that he accepted Abraham and his belief, his faith, as righteousness. It was counted as righteousness to him, not because he had done anything, because he hadn't done anything, but because of what God had done and because Abraham had faith in God. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ, God will count us righteous, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And we will be part of his kingdom. And we will enter into heaven in the procession with him. And we will be his people, and he will be our God. We will be the ones who cry out at the question. We will be the ones who tell him that it is God Almighty. God loved us before creation. Look at it, 1 John. I know we're skipping around a little bit, but in 1 John, John writes to us something that I think is important for us to remember. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, listen to what he says. For that indeed it is what you are doing to all the... I'm having a hard time today. Should look at 1 John, not 1 Thessalonians. First John, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, we didn't do anything for God first, but rather God did for us. He loved us. I didn't love him first, but before I existed, God loved me. And he sent his son Jesus to die for my sins before I was even created. Isn't it amazing that God loved you before creation? That God loved you and said, I want you to be with me. I have a plan. I have a way. I know you're going to be a sinner, Rick, but there's a way that you can be in me, and that's through Jesus Christ. And he prepared that way in advance. John's gospel in verse 14 of chapter 1, we're told that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to earth as the frailty of man. He became man and lived among us for 33 years, and he showed us God's love. He showed us that we are able to be with him. He expressed God's love in everything that he did. He fulfilled all the requirements. It's really interesting. I read the Ten Commandments and I fail 10 out of 10. Jesus reads the Ten Commandments and he can say, yep, did that. Yep, did that. 10 out of 10. The Ten Commandments are not there. The law wasn't given for us to be saved through. It was given to us to recognize that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the one who brings us to salvation. And only through him. Peter says, no other name on earth is given except Jesus Christ, by whom men might be saved. Jesus shows us God's love then in the most perfect way. Listen to what he says in John. In John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. But he makes this great statement that we need to understand. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then he goes on, he says, you're my friends if you do what I command. You see, Jesus says there is no greater love that can be shown than that you lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to go to the cross and hang there and die so that you can be with God. And in my death, I will take upon myself all of the sins of the world. All of the sins. There will be no sin of the world that I will not take upon myself, so that anyone who chooses to accept me can simply come to God and receive salvation. And so he goes to the cross. He shows that greatest love for us. The prophets told of the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the promised one, this Christ child. The prophets told us all about that. They said, here is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to happen. This is what he's going to be like. This is how you will recognize him. This is how you will know that it's really the Christ. Remember John the Baptist? He sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one or should we expect another?" And Jesus tells him, "Look at the signs. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Don't be ashamed of me." And John knows that's the Christ. How? Because he sees the signs that the prophets have told about, and he knows that Jesus is the one. We are the same. We can look at the signs. We can see the Word of God, and we can see that Jesus Christ died for us, the first coming for us. But greater love has no man that he give up his life. And Jesus says, "You know what? I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to collect you to be part of my kingdom. You're going to come and spend eternity with me." The second promise that we have is that the Christ will come again. The difference is the first time Jesus came as the humble servant, the one who willingly went and died on our behalf, the one whose blood was shed so that we would have everlasting life in him. But when he comes again, he will not be the humble servant. He will be the Almighty King. He will come in righteousness and power, and he will lead his people home to heaven. Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will be that mighty king. He will be God Almighty. And he will stand and call to his people. And we will go with him. How awesome that's going to be. The next time he comes will be completely different. And we need to be ready and prepared. And we need to make sure that everyone else has the opportunity to be prepared also. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is perfect. Your word is truth. Your word leads us and guides us to you. It shows us the way. Father, Jesus said that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we would be with him. His flesh is the word. And Father, when we read your word, when we consume it, when we allow it to fill our hearts, then we become greater in you, not because of anything we do, but because of everything that you do in us. Father, I pray that you will help us this week to go into the world and to share this good news with the people we meet. It is the time of year when people are most willing to hear, and we need to shout from the tops of the hills. We need to go in every day and share the good news of Jesus with someone. They need to hear it. They're dying without you, God. They're dying to hear about Jesus Christ, and we can tell them. I pray that you will put a boldness in us, put the words in our mouth, give us opportunities to share, and allow us to teach the world that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that all power is in you. And that you died on the cross and went to the grave and rose again, conquering death and giving us the opportunity to be clean of our sins and to live forever with you. I pray that you will go with us and give us that opportunity each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.